So we all have our calling. Our speaker this morning was called to the ministry. And then he was called he had a dual calling. Can I say that, Brian?
Sure.
He was called to the ministry, and the church said, we need you in a different role. And as you gentlemen are aware, Brian's been counseling for years Christian households, Christian folks. And that's a great calling as well. Mm-hmm. He comes to us for birth, and let's give Brian a warm round of applause. Brian, I'm up.
Thank you. Good to be with you gentlemen again.
Amen.
Somebody asked me a long time ago, they said, what it's like to be out of the ministry. What's it like to be out of the ministry? And I said, I don't know. I used to preach, teach, marry, bury, hit the hospitals, visit the sick, and counsel. Now I counsel, preach, teach, marry, bury, hit the hospitals, and visit the sick. To me, it's kind of all the same thing. It's just the ministry to God's people. And whatever format it comes in works for me just fine.
Awesome.
Today, we're going to be taking a look at celebrating sainthood. So as men of God, you'll have a handout you can take some notes on if you'd like, or at least make airplanes out of it if that fits your fancy better. But we're looking today at celebrating our sainthood. So when you get your note sheet, what you'll find is there's a place where it says some scriptures for today. And the first scripture for the day is going to come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And on that handout sheet, it says, who are the saints? So it depends on kind of the history and what denominations you come from as to how people decide who the saints are. But let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and at least give you a biblical version of where the saints come from, regardless of denominational worldviews. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Well, that's a good reason to do what you're told. And the Sothernes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From a biblical worldview, saints are not those who are canonized by a denomination. They are all believers who come to Christ because Christ is the one who sanctifies, and that's what the word means, to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart from this world. And Christ does that, not me. So we don't sanctify ourselves. We don't purify ourselves. We don't bring ourselves into righteousness. Only Jesus Christ can do that.
Amen.
So when you come to Christ the Savior and you say, well, who are the saints? Us. We're the saints. And so sainthood is not limited to those who are recognized by a group of religious leaders. It's granted by God himself to any common salt of the earth person who simply trusts Jesus Christ. Words matter.
Amen.
Not confusing the idea that saint was something that came from a human canonization, but from God himself. So good to see all the saints this morning.
Okay.
The gospel message of Christ, and when his son came to earth, he lived perfectly an obedient life. He went to the cross, paid our sins, rose again, atoning, the work was complete. Through a living faith, that's the means of salvation, we become united to Christ, who is the source of our salvation. And then from that, because we're saved from God's judgment, as well as from this futile way of life on this earth, well, then we're set free so we can follow something other than the natural world. And if you think about, can I be skeptical about that? If God calls the world sinners, those are not saints. Those are sinners who still haven't been sanctified nor purified. So, whoops, and you might want to correct that if you haven't done yet. I'm always intrigued as I did, you know, lots of different folks with lots of different views over the years, pastoring and shepherding and certainly in counseling. I share this with permission, but I had a gentleman come in a couple of years ago. First time, never met him before, walks in, sits on the couch. I said, "Hi, what brings you to counseling? What do you want to work on? What are the hot topics for your life?" He looks at me and he kind of gets his face squatted up and he leans forward on the couch and he goes, "I'm an atheist." He sat in the chair. I looked at him. I said, "Congratulations." And he was bewildered by that and leaned farther forward and got more aggressive and said, "I said, I'm an atheist." I said, "Well, congratulations twice." He looked bewildered again. He said, "Well, I read your disclosure information that you're an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I said, "Well, congratulations to me too then." And he looked bewildered and goes, "You're a hard guy to fight with." I said, "Well, that is true. I am. And if you want to pay me to come fight with me for 45 minutes about whether there is or isn't a God, okay." And he said, "Well, you can't prove there's a God." And I said, "Correct, I cannot. Nor can you prove there is not one. You know what that makes the two of us?" He looked bewildered and he said, "What?" And I said, "Two men of deep and abiding faith." The only difference is you put your faith in something different than I do. You put your faith in randomness and nothingness equals everythingness. And I put my faith in God, my creator. But that makes us two men of deep and abiding faith. And I doubt you're going to change my deep and abiding faith. And I don't like to try to change yours, but it may or may not work. It's up to you. You want to go to hell? You're welcome to. It makes no sense to me in any way, shape, or form to do that. But you have free will, and God doesn't force people to go to heaven. Whosoever will may come, and you're not forced to go there if you don't want to. And he goes, "You know, I think you and I are going to get along just fine." So, and he continues to come to see me. And so I was like, okay. And I learned a long time ago, this is just kind of a trick out of the back pocket if you want to use it. Well, curiosity kills the cat. Get people curious about what you're doing. So, because a lot of patients, you know, I give them the right, you know, if you want to restrict me from bringing God or anything into it, let me know and I'll honor that for you. But then the way I do that is I go, "Well, the current psychological literature says this about whatever topic. And the ancient literature says this about it." And we go on for a while and say, "Yeah, well, here's the current literature and here's the ancient literature." And after a while, they look at me because they're curious. "What is this ancient literature you keep talking about?" "Well, see, it's how you asked." Let me go ahead and show you where it's coming from. And when we do that, it's amazing that they have gotten past feeling threatened, like I'm going to grab them and throw them against the wall and beat Jesus into them or something. And so they will tolerate it. So put that in your back pocket when you get people just... if they're really going to be that close-minded about the sources of knowledge, call it the ancient literature until they get curious enough to ask you more about it, and then tell them. It works. The second passage is Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Philippians 4, 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. So again, who are the saints? They're us. We are the saints. And because we're the saints, we should greet each other in Christ Jesus as saints. The second thing down there is only two groups. I get tired of our world. We like to, and I can tell you why, because Satan runs the place. It's Satan's world. God was thrown out of it by Adam. Thanks, buddy. But he did. And when he turned the world over to Satan, Satan became the power, principality of this world and the ruler of this world. And God stepped back from his world because Satan has been given or granted by God, not by his own power, by God, the right to have rulership over this world and to set the philosophies of this world and to select the way that this world behaves and reacts. So because of that, when you come to the two groups, one group follows the worldview of Satan. It follows his philosophies, follows his theories, follows his behaviors, and the other group doesn't. But in our world, one of the ways Satan likes to do stuff is he likes to divide people by race, by color, by monetary sustenance, by if you can think of a way to divide human beings so they get mad at each other and hate each other, Satan will come up with it. It's really straightforward. But there's actually, doesn't matter whether I'm black, white, red, yellow, green, pink, purple, those aren't the technical divisions. There's only two. There's believers and there are unbelievers. That's all this world has, believers and unbelievers. The rest of it is kind of interesting sometimes politically, and it's interesting sometimes socially. But the only two groups, and this is why we as believers can have a higher tolerance for differences among us as humanity, we know that the common denominator is the love of God, and they'll know we're Christians by our love. And so because of that, we don't have to be bound by this world's divisions of, you can't like me because I'm this or I'm that or I'm whatever. We even do it in the church, and that saddens me as well. I've said for years, on the way up, the labels fall off. When you get before the throne of grace, it doesn't matter if you're a Catholic or a Baptist or a Presby or a Methodist or whatever. It doesn't matter. On the way up, the labels are coming off, folks. There's going to be one question asked. When you stand before the King of Kings for judgment, he goes, do you know my kid?
Yeah.
And you go, who? He goes, wrong answer, I'm sorry. That's not right. That's the divisions. There are believers, there are unbelievers. That is the only two divisions we have in this world. And I watch, even in the church sometimes, we can get political and probably don't need to. But when we do that, we cooperate with Satan's philosophical worldview to divide. And that hurts the Church of Christ. Believers are saints. All those who are holy are set apart, the body of Christ. Believers who recognize their relationship to God, who have been accepting the free gift of Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for our sins. Romans 5, 1 through 2, John 3, 16. Lots of places where God talks about this. Unbelievers are those who refuse. They're not prevented. Whosoever will may come. Those who refuse to confess that they have fallen short of the glory of God, they have not adopted or applied the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ has to their personal life. They might believe they're to God, but they don't apply it personally to them. And that's the piece that they're going to miss. 1 John chapter 5, 9 through 21, if you want to look through it, read it. The other thing that God thinks, and as you're working down your sheet, in the world, but not of this world. In the world, but not of this world. That's an interesting idea. How can I be in the world and not of the world? Well, probably the best way to think that one through is, who sets the philosophies of the world? Who sets the ways to think? Satan, because he is the power and the principality of this world. When we read in the word world in the New Testament, we're reading the Greek word for cosmos. Cosmos usually refers to the inhabited earth and the people who live on it, which functions apart from God. Satan is the ruler of this cosmos because of what Adam chose to do. John 12, 31, 16, 11, 1 John 5, 19, all those passages. The simple definition of this word world refers to the world system ruled by Satan. It's a system that Satan rules. Remember, Satan's game is to deceive the whole world, to bring destruction and death. This is an interesting insight. God is creator. Satan can create nothing. He can destroy everything God makes, which is his kind of goal. So it's kind of a quick aside, but if you go back to Genesis and way back at the beginning, you know, somebody asked me once, do you have any compassion for Satan? And I said, well, I've tried to understand how he could mess up. Tried to understand how can Satan mess this up. Here's my best guess if I was going to have any empathy for Satan. We have three archangels, at least, that God talks about. We have Gabriel in charge of the messaging service. We have Michael in charge of the armies of God. And we have Lucifer in charge of leading all the angelic hosts to worship God. How many angels are there? Don't know. Could have been billions. Could have been nine. If there were nine, six of them stayed in heaven and three of them left with Satan. That would be a simple way to look at it. If there's billions, everything's the same by percentages, but the number's bigger. Satan, or Lucifer, is sitting as one of the highest archangels. Evidently in heaven, the angels are different layers and different levels of power, etc., how God designed it. If you're sitting here, and all other angels are less than you, because Satan was described as having vocal cords and musical abilities and beauty beyond measure. And if you're that talented and you're sitting at the peak here and everything you look at's below you, might you make the error that you think you're like the Most High God? What was his error? He didn't look up. He didn't look up. Because if he looked up, he would have realized that he is not like the Most High God. He was a creation of God. Just like we are, creations of the Creator. How could, and this is where I get baffled about, how could you be that dumb? How does a creation believe it's equal to a creator? Just answer me that one question. So in my warp-humored brain, I have envisioned Satan going up to make his proposal. And he walks up to Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he says, I think I'm like you. I think I'm like the Most High. And I think I should rule and reign and be worshipped as such. And the Father, Son, Holy Spirit look at each other and kind of grin and go, that's that'd be good. And they look him right in the eye and go, make something, creation boy. Go ahead. Oh, that's right, you can't. Why? Because you're not like us. Bye. Now he goes. Because his premise was so faulty in logic that he thought he could be like the Most High, but he's not a creator. That's why his name is Destroyer. That's why he comes to kill and destroy and to ruin, to deceive. Woe be it to you who are upon the earth, for the devil has come down to you, and he is full of great rage. Revelations 11 and 12. Oh, how could he make that mistake? How could you be that dense? But I guess when you're that arrogant, or like I said, if I have any compassion, I guess if everywhere you looked was below you, maybe you could get the wrong idea that you're equal to the Most High God. What do you mean, Most High God? The Supreme One, not two. If Satan could truly have been equal to God, you'd have more than one supreme. If you have more than one supreme, you got a singing group, but you don't have a God. Because by nature, you can't have two supremes. You can only have one supreme. That leaves Satan's premise faulty all the way through the concept. The other thing that really torques him off, our group, humanity, from the beginning, the angel's job description was to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in whatever capacity he asked of them. Our job description from the beginning has been to rule and reign at the side of Christ. You know what Satan wanted to do? Rule and reign. And he couldn't have it. We get it. You know, for now, we're a little lower than the angels. That's because of Adam's sin. That wasn't because of our original design. Someday we will judge the angels. Do you not know that someday you're going to, you, the saints, are going to judge the angels themselves? And if you're going to judge the angels, how much more the matters of this life, Corinthians? Could it be that in the church, in the house of God, there's not one righteous man who could make a judgment between Christians? You know the end of the world. You know how it's going to come out. And instead, you go before pagan judges because, what, they're smarter than us? Because they're going to render a more righteous judgment than us? Then I say to you, it's already a shame that in the house of God, we can't handle this with righteous judgment and righteous decisions. So we go to pagans and ask them to get it for us because we're too dumb to figure this out. Oh, then Christ says it's a shame on you already that you guys got that far off track. Bring it to the saints. Find among us somebody who's wise enough to make the judgment. Because I wear his jacket, plastered all over the back of the jacket is his name. And if I act like a jerk, people are going to blame him because I've got his jacket up. I keep telling people, just blame me. Don't blame the guy's name on the back of the jacket. If I'm acting like a jerk, blame me. Don't blame him. But they don't. There's a reason why I don't put Christian stickers on my cars. I might not represent him as well as I would like, so I choose to just let them think it was a pagan who drove poorly. In this world, but not of this world, believers in Jesus Christ simply are in the world. We are physically present here on this earth, but we're not a part of its value structure. John chapter 17, 14 through 15. Excuse me. As believers, we should be set apart from this world. This is the meaning of being holy and living holy, a righteous life. We set apart. We're not to engage in the sinful activities the world promotes, nor are we to retain the insipid, corrupt mind that the world creates. Rather, we are to be conformed our minds to that of Jesus Christ, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as a daily activity. We are to be conformed. Must be significant when it does that. So to be in the world but not of it, we must understand that being in the world but not of it, it's necessary that we bring light. So we have to be in the world for a positive reason. If the world is darkness, and humans love darkness rather than light in the first place, but we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Salt preserves and light exposes. If we're not in the world is truly dark. There is no light without the saints. And so part of being in the world is to be in that ministry of just shining the light. The darker the world, the easier the light is to see from miles away. Our job is to be in this world as both a preservative of righteousness as well as the light to lead other people to holiness. When they see what we do and how we live and why we live the way we do, Christians need to make every effort to think and act like those who do not know Christ. So they can, if we act that way, we do a disservice. If I live like someone who doesn't know Christ, but I claim him, why would they ever want to come? You know, in Revelations, there's this issue about, I wish that you were hot or cold. The fact that you're lukewarm makes me want to puke. Oh, that's a loose translation. Spit you out of my mouth was the technical phrase. Why? If you're hot, you are radically different than those who are cold. And there's a gap that is visible. If you're lukewarm in the middle, you claim this, but you live that. And this person who is cold looks at you and calls you a hypocrite and says, why would I live with all the guilt and shame you live with because you're claiming something you're not living up to? Why would I want to be like you? I don't claim that. I don't have guilt and shame. I do what I want and I get away with it. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Come on, God, don't upset us. Let me have it my way. It's a Burger King childish way of thinking. But it's the world's worldview. Go around once in life. Grab all the gusto you can. Do unto others before they do unto you. Huh. So God's theory is if I would get rid of the lukewarm, there would be contrast. You get lukewarm, you stand in the way. You block this person from seeing what's really different about the points of view. So he wants it out of the way. in our neighborhood, we have homeowners associations, yada, yada, all that stuff. Over the years, you know, we've had some varieties of opinions in our neighborhood over homeowners issues and things. One of our neighbors years ago, he goes, and he was on that head, hind, whatever the topic was, he'd be the one yelling and screaming and carrying on, and it's interesting. Many years later, he comes up to me one day, and he says, I finally figured you out, Monroe. I said, you did? What'd you figure out? He goes, this is not a criticism of a denomination. Please don't hear it this way. He goes, I was a Lutheran. I ate apple pie and I was born in America. Thus, I was a Christian. I was a Lutheran, ate apple pie, and was born in America. I'm a Christian. So I thought. He said, I couldn't understand you. In all these homeowners meetings and all the stuff, you were the one that was calm and thoughtful and would kind of bring the group back to some kind of center position that wasn't kind of just let's hate each other or blow up the neighborhood and sue each other all the time. That's the other end of the neighborhood. That's a different home versus this. But you really do. They sue each other all the time about all kinds of stuff. And he says, I couldn't understand. People would yell and scream and disagree, but had no skill about disagreeing without being disagreeable. And you would just smile politely, kind of like you do with the atheist. Well, congratulations, and let's move forward. And he says, and then I got saved, and you made sense to him. And he said, I couldn't figure out all those years why you wouldn't just react and go double up your fist and get into it with somebody. Because he did. And I said, you figured it out, did you? Because, yeah, I got saved, and you made sense all of a sudden. See, that's the difference. If you get out of the way, then they can't explain it. Curiosity kills the cat, so people are drawn then towards the light. That's part of our job. Being in the world means we can enjoy things in this world. Remember, it's still God's creation, and it's beautiful up here. It's pretty, it's nice, but it's still under the curse. We've just come kind of through the tail end of fall. Every now and then, if I'm in the mountains and I happen to be out hiking, and you try to find that perfect leaf that's yellow or it has no fly spots on it, it's just golden. And you're standing in a golden canopy, there's still enough leaves on the tree and a lot of them have fallen on the ground, you're like in a golden bubble. And I look at that golden leaf and I say to myself, Brian, do you know you've never seen sin-free yellow yet in your lifetime? Mm. I've never seen sin-free blue either, nor green. Someday in heaven, I hear there's even more colors in the palette we get down here, but someday I'll actually get to see sin-free color. That's going to be a hoot. Mm. You know, I've never heard a sin-free sound on this earth either, unless God's yelling at me for something. But outside of that, I've never heard a sin-free blue. Ever, my whole life. Doesn't mean the world isn't still beautiful, but it is still a world under the curse because Adam had dominion over, and when he took himself down, everything that he had dominion over went down with him, including this earth. So although the earth is still beautiful and it's God's creation and he gave it to us, we're still not to immerse ourselves in what the world values. I can be in this world and give credit to God's creation and the beauty of it, but not live by the value structure of Satan's guidelines in this world. So I can be in the world, but not of this world. Humanism. The watchword of humanism. Notice there was no God in that word. Humanism, the watchword of humanism in the world is it's always in the context of the natural world. And the watchword is pleasure in the natural world in this moment of time. That is the aim of mankind. Pleasure for yourself in the natural world in this moment in time. If it feels good, do it. Notice it didn't measure a moral code. But if it brings you pleasure, that's enough. That is the rules of Satan, because he knows that that is not a part of God. Thus, the humanistic worldview that Satan promotes is not based on God. And that's where we as Christians have to be careful about. It's not wrong to have pleasure, but that is not the end of mankind. It's to please God, not to please all of us. All Saints' Day, so celebrating the sainthood instead of this world's focus on darkness. Today is Halloween, by the way, in case you haven't figured this out yet. You had to buy candy and give it out to the kids. And I'm okay with that. I mean, I know the world doesn't really get some of what we're talking about today. So it's fine if all the kids want to go get some candy for free. Okay. What I'm always concerned about as a pastor and a shepherd is, remember, tomorrow, November 1st, is All Saints Day. That's where this tradition starts. November 1st was All Saints Day, and we are supposed to celebrate all the saints, all of you in this room, all the saints who've gone before us to heaven, and all those who have yet to become saints. Hopefully they will. But we are celebrating All Saints Day, and the logic behind this holiday, which was a Christian holiday to start, and like everything else, we'll say you can't create anything of his own. Yeah. He takes what God makes and he perverts it. Duh. What's new? We're supposed to catch on to this. And in his way of doing it, the theory is evil could not stand in the light of the saints who are in glory, who shine for the glory of God in the darkness of this world. They can't stand in the light of November 1st. So the night before, so remember, hallowed Eve, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy is thy name. The holy evening, it's like Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, holy evening before the holy day of All Saints Day. And so because evil couldn't stand in the light of November 1st, they got to come out the night before and harass everybody. So dressed as Dracula's devils, neighborhood children, happily running out going trick-or-treat in the United States and other countries around the world. But they have no idea that Holy Evening is what they were celebrating that was turned into something other than that. So how many costumes look like death and skeletons? And of course, if you want to learn how to think this stuff through, roll fingerprints. Anything, any topic in this world, ask yourself, does it have death involved in it?
Mm-hmm.
Does it have hate involved in it?
Mm-hmm.
Does it have selfishness? Mm-hmm. If you look at who those fingerprints are, who do you think those came from? You go, Satan. Congratulations, you figured that out. What if it has love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? Where do you think that came from? You go, God. If you can learn to roll the fingerprints, so turn on the news. This is a fun game to play. Turn on the news tonight and go like this every time you listen to a report about whatever. And the minute you do that, you will see clearly who's behind it. You will see who the leader of that philosophical worldview is. Halloween in Old English means holy or sacred. Therefore, Hallows Eve or Halloween simply means the evening of the holy persons and refers to the evening before All Saints Day, which is going to be tomorrow. There was a third one that got put in. This is kind of more out of the Catholic denomination. All Souls Day is November the 2nd. So you have All Saints Day that predicates Hallows Eve. And so that was for the saints. This is not picking on the Catholic denomination. It's just an explanation of church history. But when they did it, you couldn't be a saint in the Catholic Church unless you'd been codified a saint. And that meant you had to have been dead, which means you had to have been in heaven to be a saint. So you didn't have saints on earth. You have to die to get sainthood. So they came up with All Souls Day on November 2nd as a way to pray for all the ones who are still on the earth but believe in God. So you had these three ideas: Hallows Eve, All Saints Day for, in that worldview, saints in heaven only. We, as coming from what we've learned in the text, would say, it doesn't matter whether you're in heaven or on the earth, if you believe in God, you are a saint. So we don't make that distinction. But it wouldn't hurt us to pray on every day, let alone November 2nd, for those who haven't come to Christ yet but are still here. Either way, it's fine with me. Just lump them all together and have some fun. But it intrigues me. And if you think about it, why do you think this world, given that, had a choice which one to celebrate? And of course, what did we pick? We market, we sell, we pick evil and celebrate it to the nth degree. Halloween is one of the most purchased products almost next to Christmas at this point. You're like, really? You're like, yeah. Of course, Satan runs this world. He's going to twist it if he can. Instead of choosing the glory of God like we as saints would, they chose demons and devils. Instead of choosing light, they choose darkness. Instead of choosing life, they choose death. It's Satan's worldview. It's not the part of the world we're supposed to be a part of. We're in it, but not a part of it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is one. One last. C.T. Studd. We have a great cloud of witnesses has gone before us in this world. Those saints are already in heaven. You and I will get there when it's his time. He's not going to tell us when, but either by death or by rapture, we'll be there.
Amen.
What a pleasure. What a joy to be with you guys. May God bless us today and let us celebrate at least All Saints Day and the evening before.
Amen.
Thank you.
Very insightful. Brian, thank you again for coming down.
Where do we look up and find out about All Saints Day? What scripture reference there?
Well, All Saints Day is a church-based holiday. So you won't find in the text of the scriptures, All Saints Day is on November 1st. You won't find that. That's a holiday that religious groups have created to honor the saints of God. Kind of like you don't find Christmas Day in the text, but there's Christmas Eve, the Eve before Christ's birth. But we've codified the 25th as the day we celebrate that as a congregation, as a church. So there's lots of things like that. Easter, the same thing. We don't really talk about Easter Eve. But it would be that same idea. Easter Day is the day for us to rise from the grave. We celebrate it as a church holiday, but you won't find in the text of this book. All Saints Day was God stated for this day.
The only question I had was if one supreme, Diana Ross did not know that. She had multiple supremes.
I thought she was a singing group.
All right.
Everybody's a darn comedian. Well, God bless you, Brian. God bless all of you.